You know, today is Palm Sunday and we're about to go into the Word, and it is very beneficial to know that the two people that are going to be speaking today are not very long-winded. Because, one, I believe that we're going to have a significant moment in the presence of God around the altars, and I hope that each and every one of you participate. You know, a lot of times the altar service is set aside for those that just need special prayer. Today, I hope that everybody under the sound of my voice participates. And you'll understand more as we move through this message this morning, declaring God's Word. We're going to talk about Holy Week. And, you know, there's some confusion, I think, because some people believe that Holy Week started with the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And I'm not saying that that is necessarily wrong. I just happen to believe that it started a few days earlier. So, in just a moment, we're going to pray. And I happened to be in attendance to Amy preaching a message about this woman a couple of weeks ago at Tamiami Village. And I thought to myself, why preach something that belongs to her? Why preach something that God's already put in her spirit? So I get the honor this morning of sharing the pulpit with a member of our staff, and I'm really looking forward to that. Will you pray for us both today? Father, today I ask you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to rest upon us both. That, Father, as we share your word and encourage this congregation, Father, we ask you to show up in such a significant way that, Father, we are all marked with the smell of oil by the time that we leave today. And I give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Okay, so I'm struggling a little bit today, and I have to make a confession that I completely hijacked the choir this morning, and I started Amazing Grace in the wrong key. And so I just wanted to say that. If it sounded funny, it's because of me. And I thought that it sounded great in the end, and I was reminded that God makes beautiful things out of train wrecks. Right? Because that's the testimony of our lives. And there's, you know how Pastor David takes off his jacket sometimes? I gotta take off my shoes. Oh, I'm sorry. I can't do it. I can't do it today. Okay, so I know I only have about 10 minutes. Like he said, I get to build a bridge between eternity and what we've been speaking about, the realities of heaven and hell, and the cross. And I get to talk about one of the greatest moments of worship in the Bible, in the history of mankind, to do that. But the first thing that we have to do is to talk about what God wanted when he was talking about heaven. Remember when Jesus prayed the prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Heaven wasn't supposed to be a place that we just hoped for and we went somewhere one day. He wanted heaven to come to earth, and he wanted it. His plan was that we would be a people who are full of him, so that we can go out throughout the earth and spread his glory, bringing the kingdom of heaven down to earth. But in order to do that, you have to understand the economy of the kingdom, because it's not like the economy of this world. And it is so easy to get distracted by the ways of this world and to start living your life the way that the world intends for you to live rather than the way that God intends for you to live. They're totally different. And so the first thing I want to talk about is what are the ways of the world? Because this is the phrase that Oprah coined, live your best life. Everybody knows who Oprah is, right? Pretty influential person. She said, live your best life. And what we mean by that and what you are impounded with every day, whether you turn on the TV or wherever you go, is that you have one life to live, make the most of it, do the best with what you got. If you have goals that you want to achieve, put them in place, write a list, get your plan. Don't waste a moment, because you only got one chance. And that's right. That's true. You do only have one life to live. But the ways of this world is that go after the things that make you happy. Become healthier, more successful, get the house that you want, get the job that you want, make sure you got money in the bank, and that is going to give you the best, most amazing life. And that's not what the Bible says. So although that's true, it's only half true. And when something is half true, it can easily become a lie. It's not the full truth. it has become the greatest lie today, I think, that we struggle with and we are combated. We got to battle against that every single day. Is that I want to make much of me. I got to love me, but that's not what the Bible says. The Christian man and woman is supposed to make the most of their life. You are not supposed to waste a second. You are not supposed to waste a moment. You are not supposed to waste a breath, but it is not for you. It is for Christ. Amen. Our aim is to please Christ. That's what you've done. Once you have become a Christian, you have decided that I'm not going to follow the ways of this world anymore. Because I don't come first anymore, God does. So I'm gonna live my life with him in mind. And Jesus did not say, blessed are the rich. He didn't say, blessed are the powerful. He didn't say, blessed are the elite. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He said, blessed are those who mourn, because they will be comforted. And he said, if you wanna be first, you gotta learn to be last. And if you wanna be exalted, then you gotta learn how to humble yourself. You want a voice in the earth, then learn to go in your prayer room. And get your face before the Lord with a listening ear before you speak. So what this world says, up is up, down is down, that's not the way in the kingdom. Up is down, down is up. It's an inside out, upside down, flip-flopped kingdom. So what comes natural to you, it probably isn't what God said. And that's why it's important to know your word. It's important to know how God said to live, because what's natural will come easy to you. What is unnatural will become very difficult for you. What are you doing? I got 5 minutes. All right. So we're going to talk about this one moment of worship. Okay, we're going to take the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of John and combine them, because I believe that it's the same anointing, and I want to make a distinction between these two stories. You may know the story about Mary anointing Jesus. For the sake of today, and because I don't know that you've studied coming into this morning, we're going to say that there are two separate anointings of Jesus. There was one that a sinful woman comes in, and she pours her ointment on Jesus' feet, and she's not asking for forgiveness, but that's what happens. It's a totally different moment than this one. This one, this anointing is during Passion Week. Jesus is about to be crucified, and he is sitting in the house of Lazarus with Martha serving, of course, and with Simon the leper, it says, and his disciples are there, and they're having a meal, and Mary comes in. And Mary is not a sinful woman in this picture. Mary is a disciple. Do you remember the story about Martha and Mary? Martha was serving, Mary was sitting. She was sitting at the feet of a rabbi. Sitting at the feet of the rabbi was the place of a man. It was the place of a disciple. It was the place of a student. Mary was a student of Jesus, and she loved him. You always find Mary at the feet of Jesus. Martha was always in the kitchen working, but Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. And so she comes in with her bottle of ointment, her very expensive glass, whatever, jar of ointment that was pure nard, spikenard. It was used to calm anxiety, used to calm fear. And she breaks it in the presence of Jesus, in the presence of the disciples. She breaks it, and she pours it on his head, and she pours it on his feet. She takes down her hair. She wipes his feet with her hair. And the disciples scorn her. And they say, what a waste. What is she doing? And John points out that it was Judas who says, what is she doing? She could have sold that bottle of perfume and given all the money that she had for the poor, but instead she just spilled it on a man and poured it on the floor. But those disciples were distracted. Yes, it was costly perfume. It was costly because it was reserved for the wealthy. If you were very wealthy, you could acquire it. And it cost about a year to save up. So for me, it's probably like $10,000. It would cost me maybe a year, 2 years, whatever, however I spent my money. It would take some time to be able to go and purchase this. And she pours it on his feet. And it's important to note that what she's doing is she's anointing Jesus for his burial, but only he knows that. Only he knows that. She's anointing a king for his coronation, although it looks different, right? It's not the same kind of coronation that they had for the Roman emperors. They would come in with their big horses and their triumphal entry, but no, Jesus went on a donkey, upside down, flip-flop again. So she comes, she anoints the king for his coronation. She anoints the lamb for the sacrifice. She pours it out. And they said she's wasted it. They were distracted by the worth of the oil. that wasn't the most costly, worth, most valuable thing in the room. Mary had vision. Mary had perspective, and she saw the man. They saw the thing. They saw the oil, but she saw the one. What's a bottle of perfume in the presence of the king? She recognized his worth and his value. Even the disciples didn't see it. And I was reminded of David. Do you remember the story where the Ark of the Covenant is coming into the city of Jerusalem? It's coming into the city of Jerusalem. It's been in the house of Obed-Edom, and David, the king, is dancing before the Ark of the Covenant, before the presence of God. And he danced all the way into the city, and Michal, his wife, is watching as he comes into the city dancing. And she's staring down from her window, and she scorns him in her heart. And then she confronts him later as he comes home to bless his household. She says, "What a way to honor yourself. You're dancing half naked," is what she said. He had on a linen ephod. He put on a linen garment, something that you could almost see through, and was dancing. She said, what kind of a way is that to act like a king? But you know what? David could not dance before the Lord in the way that the Lord deserved to be worshipped, with his kingly robes on. And Mary could not worship Jesus the way that he deserved to be worshipped, without spilling that perfume and without letting down her hair. Because when she let down her hair, she let down her dignity. That was scandalous. That wasn't something that you did in the presence of men. She let down her hair because she couldn't hold on to her dignity and worship him the way that he deserved to be worshipped. She was the only one who knew that. It was an uncommon love. It was an unhidden devotion. She was now fully exposed. The measure of her love was unlike any other, and it was on public display. She could never get that dignity back. She could never get that moment back. But David said to Michal, he said, "I will be even more undignified than this. I will be humiliated in my own eyes." And Jesus said, "Why do you call that a waste? What she's done is a beautiful thing to me, and it's worthy of emulating. It's a beautiful thing. She did the right thing." Michal, David's wife, the Bible says that she became barren after that. She never had a child. She was unfruitful. And the Lord reminded me that there's some Christians who have become sterile. They've become barren because they were intended to go from slavery in Egypt all the way to the promised land where there's freedom, but they got stuck in the middle because they didn't know how to live. Because in the desert, they had to learn how to put God first. They had to learn how to make him Lord. And they couldn't move on, and an entire generation died in the desert because they couldn't live right. They couldn't figure it out. Put him first, not yourself. Again, flip-flop, upside-down kingdom. And Pastor David's gonna take us somewhere with this, but don't be afraid to pour it out. Because whatever you pour out on Jesus, not an ounce of it's going to be wasted. So pour out your pride. Pour it all. Because when you lose, you gain. And when you die, you really live. So fix your eyes on that which is important. She filled an entire room with the fragrance of her worship. Oil.
Play me something. This woman and her oil. The oil is so powerful that the culture used it around situations of death. That's why she anointed him for his death. This had application because probably Mary and Martha had anointed probably their brother when he died, and those grave clothes and those garments was probably saturated with either this oil or another oil that was similar, because they had to display the body for 3 days. See, the Jewish culture believed that the spirit of a man kind of hovered for 3 days, that he really wouldn't be dead until after 3 days. And that's why Jesus kind of waited till 4 days to raise him from the dead. He wanted everybody to know he was really dead, and I am really the resurrection and the life. And so they had smelled this oil because there was no refrigeration in that day. There was no funeral home to come and and prepare the body and take it back to the funeral home. They had to display it in the home. And this oil was so powerful and pungent that it would last, the smell would last for probably a good week or more. It was incredible because we think Holy Week started when people started to tear palm trees and take off jackets and welcome the king into Jerusalem. But it started with a woman stripping off everything, being willing to pour it all on the king and prepare him for his death, because in just probably three or four minutes, I'm going to tell you, when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, there was acts of worship, but those same people we're going to talk about again in a minute, they are much different than the woman that anointed, because the woman that anointed had his heart, he had her heart. All he had from the crowd was their words. And so when he rode into Jerusalem, he smelled like he did in the room with Mary. And the Bible says that she anointed him probably 2 days before Passover. So 2 days later, he was in a room with friends, 12 men set aside. We know it as the Last Supper. But inside of that room was a betrayer. Inside that room was a man that was going to deny that he even knew Jesus. Inside of that room with 12 closest and trusted friends, by the next morning they would all be scattered and every one of them would abandon him. But yet, he's smelling like oil, knowing what was ahead, knowing that Peter would deny. He even told Peter. Peter didn't believe him. He knew that they would run. He told them, hey, when you get scattered, just remember my words. See, it takes guts to know that people are going to reject you before morning. But he smelled like oil. And he stood up and he took a towel and he washed each and every one of their feet, reflecting a servant leadership that was preparing them. You're going to have to walk some paths one day and they're not going to be joyful. You're going to go through some struggling moments, but smell like oil. I have an oil that's going to be set aside for you in the power and enablement of the Holy Spirit that will prepare you when you walk through your darkest day. I will be with you. But you know what? The oil wasn't for the upper room. That wasn't his mission. Then he goes and he decides to leave the upper room. He carries 11 of them. Judas is now gone to fulfill the betrayal. He is going to collect the 30 pieces of silver. He's going to tell them the hiding place, the secret place, the Gethsemane garden where Jesus would go and pray. There he is praying in this garden. He has had 8 of them stay in one location. He has taken 3 others a little bit closer, all the while smelling like this oil. Those 3 trusted friends, he says, please pray with me. But yet they go to sleep. He is praying so passionately that his sweat becomes, like the writer says, as great drops of blood. But he still smells like oil. He goes back and finds them asleep. And he is now understanding the toll of what's ahead of him and what's ahead of us as we celebrate the power of the resurrection next Sunday. But you can't get Jesus resurrected until you get him dead. He knew the cross was looming. Now, I have some theological things that I'm not going to go into depth about, but I'm just going to tell you, in my opinion, I believe this is where he went into his disguise. See, a man, the Son of God that knew no sin, now became sin of the world. He went into a disguise like me and you, because now he was going to take the sins that all of us could accumulate together just in this room for this moment, but the sins of the world forever and ever. And the weight of that sin was going to be carried all the way to a cross. And it was starting to take a toll on him. And he reaches up smelling like oil and he prays 3 separate times. If there be any other way, let's go the other way. Let's go plan B. But if there's no other way, not my will, but your will be done. Smelling like oil. Enter back into Judas, the 12th. He comes back into the garden with a kiss. That kiss identifies to soldiers who he is. And all of a sudden they rush in, and him smelling like oil doesn't even fight. He asks him a question. He says, you know, he starts to really have a conversation with him. Why didn't you arrest me? I'm right in front of you every single day. Why come in the middle of the night like you're going to arrest a thief? And they act like they don't hear him. And he says, well, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus. He said, I am. And the moment that he said, I am, they all fall face first. Because he's the same I am that was speaking to Moses in a bush. When he says, what is your name? Who do I say sent me? He said, tell them the I am that I am will send you. They, you know, they have to be getting up going, what in the world? Do you smell that smell? It smells like oil. One of the disciples gets excited. Peter gets kind of rambunctious, draws one of the only two swords that the disciples have, cuts a man's ear off. Now, if you're one of the soldiers and you've already been knocked down by some mysterious power and now you're getting up, you're already a little shaky. Is this sword really going to work? And then somebody cuts somebody's ear off, and the man that smells like oil reaches down, picks up the ear, and puts it back on his head. I don't think he's going if he don't want to go. But he went for you and for me. Because the oil wasn't for the garden. The oil was yet to come. The purpose of the oil was for mission. He goes from the garden after being arrested. They compile a makeshift trial. They pay people to lie against Jesus. He takes their lies. Peter denies that he even knows the Lord. The rooster crows. They find themselves before Pilate because this court system doesn't have the authority to take somebody's life. So they take him to Pilate, still smelling like oil. Pilate interviews him. He says, hey man, you. They say you're king. Are you a king? He says, you say I am. Pilate finds no guilt in him. So he comes up with this man that smells like oil. He goes and gets another man that is guilty of murder and robbery, and everybody knows he's guilty. There's too many eyewitnesses not to know. His name is Barabbas. Enter back into the crowd. The same crowd that cried Hosanna. See, it's easy to give Jesus your words, but it's a bit more difficult to give him your heart. And the crowd that cried Hosanna is the same crowd that chooses a man named Barabbas over the man that smells like oil. He is taken and beaten at a whipping post, skin stripped from his back, in which we're going to talk about next week, smelling like oil, because truly it's finally got to the destination, the cross, where the oil's purpose would be fulfilled in mission to pay for the price of all of our sins and then get up from the dead. And I get to preach that next week. Smelling like oil. See, a lot of times on these services we pass out palm branches and we want to convince you to, you know, say the right words and shout Hosanna. He's worthy of the Hosannas. But I think he would rather have the heart of the woman with the oil than the crowd with the branches. Who are we going to be today? See, I want you smelling like oil. That's why we're going to have the altar service that we're going to have. See, I decided that it was worth the money. I happened to go buy two bottles of Spikenard, and we've distilled it into four bottles. There's going to be a bottle up in the balcony. There's going to be three bottles here on the floor. See, because Jesus was anointed for a mission, for the last several weeks we have been preaching about the impact and the reality of eternity, heaven and hell. And I've been telling you, it's all about Easter. It's all about Easter. What we want to do is we wanted a passion to be stirred inside of you that you're wanting to see your lost loved ones and see your friends that don't know Jesus. We're asking you to make an effort this week. Make sure they get here for the power of the gospel, of the preaching of his death, and the power of his resurrection that not only raised him from the dead after 3 days, but raised you from your sins. And we can declare with glory and with praise and with honor. And we can live a lifestyle like this woman to pour it all out that your friends might see Him. But you may think that Easter is just like any other Easter. We don't want it to be. That's why we want you to leave here smelling like oil. That when next Tuesday comes and you're so busy, you get a whiff of something that doesn't go away overnight. And you say, oh man, that's the oil. I'm on mission. Who's around me that may not know Jesus that I could ask them? They statistically say that over 70 or 80% of people would actually go to church next Sunday if somebody asked them. You're going to be the somebody. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to ask our ministry team to come forward, and we're going to do this kind of like communion. So would they come forward very quickly? And I know that this isn't the proper time, but it's the only time I could remember it. If you're a representative council member, we are not going to have our meeting today. There are too many that are sick today. I just don't want to lose the moment. I just got reminded of that. What we're going to do is we're going to ask these teams. What they're going to do is they're going to face each other. So like in this case, there's going to be several on this side and several on that side. They're going to be two and two. They're going to face each other. And what we're going to do is you are going to walk through like you're taking communion. Everybody's going to get out towards their left, my right, and you're going to get out and you're going to file through them. And their hands are going to be covered with this oil. And what you're going to do is it's almost going to be like a high five. You know, you're going to walk through with your hands raised, a sign of surrender. And they're going to touch your hands and displace the oil that's on their hands onto your hands. So you will go out of this building smelling like the same oil that Jesus smelled like on His last week. For mission. So I want you to feel the gravity of this moment. God's purposed you to make a difference in somebody's life. So before we move this morning, I'm going to ask if Amy will just lead us in a worship course just to stir our hearts and our minds towards the power of this moment. Will you lead us?